Amen. Amen. Thank you. Our scripture today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And we're continuing in our Lead Me On series we started last week. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say, what Jesus says in his word about prayer. Last week, we started with our declaration of dependence in the Old Testament. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Seek to know Him. Seek to recognize Him in everything, and He will make your path straight." Last week, we talked about how as we look to the Lord in faith each day in our daily walk, that He does make a path. He's got a will for us. He has a plan for our days. And that as we look to Him, He reveals the path for us as He makes that path. And then He even gives us the wisdom and the strength, the discernment to understand what He wants us to do. And He guides us on that good path for our lives. And we said that one of the ways that we see this is in our prayer life. That's one of the ways that God speaks to us, not only us speaking to Him, but He speaks to us and guides us through our times of prayer, and it shows that we are looking to Him and trusting in Him and not ourselves and looking at our prayer life. And I'll just confess to you from the get-go, my prayer life can be improved. And maybe I'm not the only one. So I'm encouraged that I have yet to find any pastor or theologian that I have any respect for that's ever said, "My prayer life is perfected." I just can't, I've never heard anybody say that, and that encourages me because I've always felt like the Lord's still working on that for me and making that better and better all the time. Sometimes, some days are better than others, but sometimes my prayer life on some days, I'm just caught up in the busyness and caught up in the routine, and my prayer life will consist of going to the Lord as far as with some sincerity and urgency and trust when there's a crisis. You know, as far as when I'm really needing, in my estimation, needing to connect with God. It reminds me, I heard an illustration about a man who fell over the side of a cliff, and on the side of the cliff coming out of the dirt there was a tree root. And at the last second, the man grabbed a hold of that tree root, and he prayed, you know, as you can imagine, dangling a couple hundred feet above the precipice there, and he cried out to God, and he said, "Save me! Help! Help!" And a voice came from heaven and said, "Do you really believe that I can save you? Do you believe that I can help you?" And the man said, "I do! I believe you can save me! I believe!" And the voice said, "Do you believe I have the power to save you?" And the man said, I believe that you can do it. I believe that you've got the power." The man heard the voice again, and the voice said, "Do you believe that I care about you and that I love you enough and I'm going to save you?" And the man said, "I believe. I know you love me." And the voice said, "Well, because you're trusting in me, I'm going to save you. Let go of the root." And the man said, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, sometimes, you know, it's sad to say, but sometimes that's the prayer life for some of us, where we just get so caught up in the busyness and even good things, you know, that we just get so distracted that we don't take time for the Lord until we just feel like we're overwhelmed. And God wants something better than that for us. You know, He wants us to come to Him each day confidently that He wants to connect with His children, that He wants us to know Him more and to trust Him more and rejoice in Him, and every day just to live in that abiding wonder of His love for us and His care. So the Bible does make it clear, though, that we have to, when we take those moments to approach the Lord in prayer, to always do that in faith. Always do that with expectancy. You know, in James it says that if we go to the Lord and we're doubting, that we shouldn't expect to receive of God. That if we approach it as though we're thinking, "Well, I'm just talking to the sky," well, little wonder that we don't feel connected with God in any way. And so we want to make sure that we do reach out to the Lord. And sometimes we need to start with that asking for faith and confessing, Lord, I'm distracted. Lord, I'm whatever is going on with me, that I get my attention here. Get my attention. Let me, because our faith is in Him. So the sermon today I've titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Lord, teach us to pray, and that comes from Luke 11. The Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at today, we see this a couple places in Scripture, and because it's in Scripture a couple of different times, and I believe Jesus probably shared it more often than those couple of times that we're going to see in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, but He shared it with His disciples and with the crowds, I'm sure, who were hearing and you know what Jesus was teaching them. But this is an important thing for us to lay hold of in our walk, this prayer. And there are some Bible theologians who think this is even a sacrament. I don't necessarily elevate it to that level, that actually believe that, you know, the church should practice this just like we do communion, saying the Lord's Prayer, and that as we do that, that we're changed by it. I don't necessarily go that far, but I would say that I do believe that it is, there's something wondrous and wonderful about this prayer. And anything that we are engaged in connecting with the Lord in through Scripture, I think God can use to change our hearts. And so we can, when you don't know what else to pray, we can go to God with these words and share this with Him, and He can do an inward work through this. The Bible does have a lot to say about prayer. Matthew 14:23 is one of many examples where the Bible says that Jesus went away by Himself to pray. And we see this over and over again in Jesus' life, in just the daily routine and in the big situations, you know, when He's going to choose those apostles, certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, all these different times where Jesus takes time with the Father to pray. And certainly if the Son of God needs to have time in prayer undistracted, we do as well. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us that we are to take our worries and cares to the Lord because He cares for us. You guys have any worries or cares today? Well, praise the Lord if you don't, you know. And that's something to go to Him with too, to thank Him for that and to praise Him for that today. Lord, thank You that You've already lifted that from me. Now I can get on with just adoring You, you know. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 tells us that we're to be persistent in prayer, that we're to be a people who continue. There's a sense of continuance here. Continue to ask so that you would receive. Continue to seek so that you will find. Continue to knock so the door will be open, that we continue in this abiding prayer with the Lord, this ongoing conversation. You know, in James 1, the Bible says that we can ask the Lord for wisdom. Anybody ever need some wisdom? I certainly do. I'm very skilled at being a knucklehead. I need more wisdom in my life. God's faithful to give that if we pause and ask in prayer. In James 5, the Bible tells us that when we are suffering in different hardships in life, we need to just pause before we try to run into it and fix it. We need to pause and we need to pray. Go to the Lord and connect with Him. Invite Him into that. The Bible tells us there in James that if somebody's sick, you should ask, specifically in this context, the elders of the church, but you should ask fellow believers to pray for you, and that you can be made well in response to those prayers. The Bible tells us that when we've sinned, and we all fall short in sin, we need to go to God and receive that forgiveness and thank Him for it, that Jesus went to the cross, that His blood has been shed so that you can go to God, be cleansed, receive that acceptance, that cleansing, that encouragement from God. And we're told that the earnest prayers of a righteous person are powerful. They accomplish much. We're certainly to be a people of prayer. Now, before we get into the text this morning, I do want to say that if you are sick, praying for healing, which you should, but when you are sick, praying for healing isn't necessarily a substitute for going and getting medical care. God gives a gift to some people to develop medicines or to provide good care for those who are ill. God, I know believers who are doctors and nurses, and they have a gift from God. It's their ministry. And we should take advantage of that. That's not something to be ignored. If you have people in your life, I know a lot of you have family members who are unsaved and you're praying for them, That prayer, you should persist in that, but that prayer also is not a complete substitute for never sharing the gospel. It's not an excuse to say, well, I prayed for them, so I never have to get uncomfortable and tell them about Jesus, because they might not like me. You know, no, you have to go ahead and do those things. So prayer is not a substitute for doing anything or letting the Lord work through you. I think it's always good to go in, especially if your prayers of intercession, praying for others, be willing to be the answer to the prayer. Because sometimes God wants to work through you and stretch you and for you to be part of that answer for somebody. So we want to make sure that we're not trying to use prayer as a cop-out for not taking action that the Lord wants us to take. But we also are a people who know and serve a supernatural God who works in wondrous ways, and nothing that we do in the physical realm is a substitute for prayer. No ministry is a substitute for prayer. No good deeds are a substitute for prayer. No expertise on the part of somebody else is a substitute for prayer, whether it's to do with, you know, rearing and raising children or whatever it may be in your life that you could go and look for natural things to be the answer. Nothing is a substitute for prayer. God expects us to be a people who are people of prayer. I have seen it too many times in my life where God has miraculously answered prayer in a way that there's no other explanation other than God did it, where he gets all the glory for something that he's done in response to prayer. You know, situations where people were sick and just miraculously healed, or a situation where somebody was lost in sin and part of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, saved. That's a miracle. And that's a response to prayers, people praying. So there's so many times where God opens a door because of prayer. So we need to make sure we don't ever neglect prayer. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet, said that more things are wrought by prayer than we would ever dream of. And I believe that's true. I think if we could see, if our eyes were open to see it in the spiritual realm, what God is doing in response to the prayers of his people, I don't know that we'd be able to stop praying. Because God is committed to working through the prayers of his people. He does wonderful things. So we want to make sure that we take him up on that invitation to pray. Not only does God invite us to pray, he commands us to pray. He commands us to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. In Colossians 4, verse 2, 3 or 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. It's a command. In Philippians 4, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the Lord. It's a command. It is one of the clearest commands in Scripture. It is undoubtedly the will of God that we are a people of prayer, that our lives are immersed in prayer. It should be conspicuous. And honestly, I pray, but there's times where people could be around me a lot and not necessarily know that as one of God's people, I'm a person of prayer. That should be undeniable that we're a people of prayer. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, the Bible tells us, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God so that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us when we need it the most. I need God's mercy. We just sang that a little bit ago. I need his mercy every day. I need his grace every day. Every day. I need his presence every day, and we have it. But he invites us to come to him and know him more and to be yielded to him. So I think a good place to start as we look to the Word of God and hear what he has to say and the Lord's prayer is, do you believe what the Word of God says? Because if we really believe it, if we really, truly believe that God is going to work through the prayers of his people and he's commanding us to pray, then we're going to be changed by that command. We're going to be, that's my desire. I want to become more and more a person of prayer. And that's God's will for us. In the Scriptures, I've searched through and I can't find anywhere where the disciples ever said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to preach. Does anybody know the verse? I don't know where that is. Lord, teach us how to witness to people. Lord, teach us how to worship. Lord, teach us how to teach. None of those things. And God does lead us, and He does give us the Scriptures to be able to learn in His Spirit, to apply the Scriptures in our lives, and He guides us in these things. But that's not what the disciples said. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And they'd seen Jesus doing all these wonderful, wondrous things, but it was conspicuous. I believe the reason that they said this specifically, Lord, teach us to pray, is that they saw in the life of Jesus, what? Prayer. Prayer every day. This connection, this ongoing connection with the Father all the time. Whether it was publicly, whether it was with the crowds, whether it was with just a few of the disciples, whether it was by Himself, Jesus was praying and praying and praying. And they realized, the disciples understood, we need this too. We need this connection with the Father. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus said, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. Jesus starts out by saying, listen, you guys have seen some examples of prayer that you don't want to follow. There's some ways for you not to pray. They'd seen the Pharisees. The Pharisees had designated times of prayer where they gathered each day at the temple or the synagogue where they would lift their prayers to God. The disciples had seen this. And the Pharisees were known for these eloquent, poetic, dramatic prayers where they'd lift their voices together, and it was very impressive in human terms. So much so that the Pharisees, because they wanted people to be impressed, would stop on the way to the temple or the synagogue sometimes, and they'd stop at the street corner where there would be the most people to recognize how spiritual and righteous they were, and they'd lift up their prayers together on their way to the temple, and then they'd continue. As if they were saying, we're so passionate about God, we can't even wait to get to the prayer meeting. We can't even wait to get there to the temple. Guys, check this out. And they would start praying for everybody to see them. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Your prayer is for an audience of one. Your prayer is to God alone. It's not to be recognized. It's not to impress anybody. Don't do that. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. In pagan religions, a lot of times with their prayers, it would be a chant. They would just have a phrase or a few things that they would utter over and over and over again. And they would think that somehow they were going to convince or manipulate the deities with their numerous repetitions of different words. Really a form of witchcraft, as if there was power in the words themselves. And that's how the pagans prayed, and Jesus said, don't pray that way. Don't pray like that. Don't think that your prayers, that the longer and more pretty the words are, that somehow you're going to keep saying these things and God's going to be impressed by that. God's not impressed with that. Jesus is saying your prayers can actually be very concise. Your prayers can actually be very short. It has more to do with your heart and mind engaging with God. It's not about those words that you're saying. You know, there's times that if I stop to think about what I'm praying sometimes, there's times I catch myself trying to inform God. I mean, do you ever do that? And listen, there's grace for that. There is. I mean, we're not to be hypercritical, I think, of ourselves, but we are to be honest too, you know. And there's times for us to let the Holy Spirit search our words and our hearts and our motives and speak to us. And there's times that I catch myself, I'm like, I'll start to pray and I'll just stop. Because I'm like, all right, God knows that, so let's just rewind. Lord, let's just acknowledge how awesome you are here for a minute. Because you know what I'm about to say, and I love that. And you've already got an answer that's better than anything I'm going to pray, and I love that too. And you're awesome. God wants us to be aware of who we're talking to. But he does invite us to bring those needs and those burdens. And there's times that when we come to the Lord, it is with our hearts wrenched about a situation. And it's okay just to cry out to him. He knows it, but it's okay to articulate that. You know, you might know what's going on in your child's life if you got an older child or grandchild, and you may know that they're making some choices that aren't good. You know about that already. And they come to you and they say, oh, I've made a mess of things and here's what I did. And well, you already know. But it's good that they're talking to you. It's good that they trust you with that, that they're coming to you and communicating and speaking with you. So God invites us to do those things, but at the same time, we need to be aware of who it is we're talking to. Jesus said, don't be like them because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. You know, we're his kids. He knows us. He knows us so well, and he loves us so well. And we're never outside of his awareness and his care. We just want to make sure Jesus is saying, listen, first and foremost, be aware of who it is we're addressing when we pray. Don't think it's about your words. Don't think it's about your repetition or your eloquence. It's about engaging in honesty and humility and trust with an awesome Heavenly Father. And the Bible does not condemn repetitious prayer if they're meaningful. So you can engage with your Heavenly Father in repetitious prayers. You know, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father, saying, if there's another way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And Jesus repeated that prayer. The Bible says 3 times. So it's okay to, it doesn't mean we can't ever repeat the Lord's Prayer again. We can. Repetition that's meaningful is good, but Jesus just cautions us, don't just go through the motions when you pray. Be engaged with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, you should pray like this. Therefore, you should pray like this. Jesus is saying, here is a pattern of prayer, a pattern of communication. Here's a framework. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Through the years, I've had different people share their insights into this prayer and how they approach it. There's several different ways. I mean, one is just to, of course, take it at face value and pray these words, which is a wonderful thing to do. But along with that, I do see some ways for us to engage in this framework of prayer and to broaden that. And I want to share one of those ways with you today that my friend Jeff Kasaya taught me years ago. And it uses an acronym, P-R-A-Y. That I want to share with you today. P-R-A-Y. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored. Your name be honored as holy. Jesus began with praise. No matter what the situation that we're in, it's great to begin with praise, with adoration and worship of God. He's worthy of that. He's so much greater than anything we're going to come to him in prayer about. His grace is so much greater than any sin that we need to confess. His power and sovereignty is so much greater than any obstacle we face. He is awesome. And a great place to always start in prayer is to start with praise. Praising the Lord for who He is. Praising Him that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Redeemer. I was reading about a gathering of noblemen back in the day in England, and they were gathered together, and the king was going to come in and speak to them, and the king of England came in, and as he came in, these noblemen who were friends of his, because they interact with him regularly, all these noblemen rose to stand. And the king, as he came into the room, he said, "Be seated, you guys know me, go ahead and be seated." And they sat down, and as they sat down, he jokingly said, "It's all right, I'm not the Lord, you know. You don't have to stand, I'm not the Lord." And one of the noblemen there who was a believer said, "No, Your Majesty, You're not the Lord. If You were Him, we would have fallen down on our faces." We need to enter into those intentional, devoted times of prayer with some awe and wonder and reverence for the Holy God. And we need to praise Him. We need to acknowledge Him for who He is as we begin having this connection with God in prayer. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Letter R is for repentance. Repentance. And there will be a quiz, so write this down if you didn't already. R is for repentance. So what's a kingdom? You guys have a definition for what a kingdom is? Do you know? What's a kingdom? That's a fantastic answer. It is a place where a king reigns. It's a place where a king's will is done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. You know, we get a little confused sometimes because we live in a culture and among a people who many are not yet part of that kingdom. Many who are still in that kingdom of darkness of the world. And yet we're part of a different kingdom as God's children. We're part of a kingdom of light. We're part of the kingdom of the Son He loves. And so we're inviting in that prayer time for His will to be done. There's a sense in which His kingdom has come and a sense in which it's still to come. But we're redeemed. We're part of that kingdom. And so it begins with us. Lord, Your will be done here. I don't live that out perfectly. And I need to be honest with the Lord about that. And so another place for us to connect with God is in repentance and to say, Lord, even though I'm part of Your kingdom and it's Your will that's to be done in my life, it hasn't been done perfectly. I've done my own will. I've done my own things. When I said this, that wasn't Your will. When I did this, that wasn't Your will. When I thought these things or desired these things, that wasn't Your will, even though I'm part of Your kingdom. You're the king and I'm not. That was rebellion, and I'm sorry. And we thank Him for forgiving us. We thank Him for making a way through the cross, for that to be forgiven. We come to Him in repentance, which means that we turn away from turning away. We turn away from anything that has taken our eyes off the King, and we turn back to Him. And we say, Lord, I'm part of Your kingdom. Your kingdom come, and I want Your will to be done. Bring me back into alignment with Your will, as it should be. The Christian life is a life of repentance. One of the wonderful promises of God is that there is a day coming when sin will be removed from our entire experience. Isn't that awesome? Yes! Not even the temptation to sin. That day's coming. Isn't that great? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And praise God for His grace, which is so much greater than our sin. And so He invites us daily to keep coming to Him and receiving that cleansing and that refreshing and that encouragement that we can walk in rejoicing in His grace and His forgiveness. The Christian life is to be a life of daily repentance, which means just not daily condemnation for sin, but daily walking in His grace and forgiveness, daily turning to Him, rejoicing in Him. That's what repentance is about, repentance toward the Lord, turning to Him every day. I was reading about a boy and his dad who were traveling, this is hundreds, a couple hundred years ago before airplanes, they were traveling across the ocean on a large ship. And as they were traveling along each day, the little boy saw the captain using a sextant. Do you guys know what a sextant is? Anybody? Have you guys used one ever? I'm curious. I used to be into astronomy a little when I was a kid, but I never used a sextant.
It's in Frozen
2. It's in Frozen 2. Cool. Okay. Well, there's a connection. A modern, I had no idea. A sextant, it's used for navigation, right? Back in the day, they would use it. The captain of the ship or whomever assigned to do that would, they'd use that sextant to check the position with the stars and the horizon. They'd figure out, this is where we are. This is where we are so that we know we're on the right path to where we should be going, right? In my life, because we're not perfected yet, there's times that my heart and my mind and my thoughts and even just the forces of the world around me get me off course. And part of what we do when we go to God and we ask Him each day to search our hearts and to reveal truth to us is we're saying, God, show me where I am. Show me where I am, because my heart can deceive me. I want to be where You want me to be. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. You reveal where I am and where I should be going. And that's what repentance is about. That we're clear with God of being where He says we are and on the course He wants us to be on, which is good. It's a good course, and He leads us as we do that. So P, what's P? Praise. Okay, R? Repentance. Okay. All right. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A is for ask. Did you get it? Did you know what it was? A is for ask. A is for ask. You know, the Bible tells us that it is better to give than to receive, but we can take things out of context sometimes and elevate it and forget that there's other principles at play. We radically need to receive of God. We have a lot to ask Him for every day. And He gives abundantly. He's a generous God, and He gives us so much encouragement we can encourage others. He gives us so much hope and joy and love we can give that out to other people as well. But we need to receive first, and we need to go to God every day and ask. We need to ask, and we need to ask Him for the best things first, I think. And I know sometimes in the moment we just have a particular need, and it's okay just to pray for that need, but ideally, in those set-apart times with God, we want to ask for those best things first. First and foremost, God, I need to know You more. And I can't do that. He has to make that happen. I need to know Him more. I need to trust Him more in my life. I need to love Him more and love Him better, and I need to be more faithful in my love for Him. I need to trust God more. Do you guys need to trust God more? I do. I do. I take Him at His word. He can do wondrous things if I'll believe Him, if I'll take Him at His word. But we need to bring those things, those desires, those good desires of our heart, not only our own, but also for other people. We need to ask. All those people in your life that you have burdens for, God can do a work there, and He's committed to working through the prayers of His people. So we need to be faithful to pray for our friends and our family members and to pray with confidence. We have a gracious, wondrous God who's hearing those prayers. I was reading about a Scottish missionary to Africa, Mary Slessor, who went to a tribal chief in Africa, and she was talking to him and asking this chief for permission to go and share the gospel with his people, with the tribe. And this tribe, evidently, they were very warlike people. They were very violent and aggressive people, very proud and strong people. And the chief said, "You don't know my people." It's like, they're not going to receive anything from a woman. And she said, "You don't know this woman's God and the power that He has. We need to ask. God can do amazing things, no matter the doubts of other people, no matter the doubts that we have. I'm telling you, if God can save me, and He did, He can do anything. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And we need to ask. We need to take time every day to go to Him and to ask and to have confidence when we ask. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Letter Y. What do you think? Did Mark put it up there yet? Letter Y. Yay, God! That's great. That's great. That may be the new version. I like that. Well, that's very fitting, and I think it's pretty synonymous with what the result here. But we need to yield. We need to yield to God in faith. We need to trust the Lord with our connection with Him, with who He is. He is your King. He is your Father. He's committed to loving and leading and changing and blessing. He's an awesome God. And so we close our time of connection with God of recognizing that He is a good God and that He's worthy of our trust and that His will is good and perfect. And when we pray, it's okay. There's grace for our humanity, but more than anything, we're praying for His will. Not for a particular result that makes sense to us, because He's going to often answer, well, He's always going to answer, in the best way. Not necessarily in the way we expect, or the way we want, or in the timing. Sometimes that's a big discrepancy between God's will and my will, is the timing. But He's faithful. God's going to do what's best. And we should be able to come away with a trust, with a yieldedness, with a yay, with a rejoicing. That, wow, Father, thank You that You have heard my prayer. And You're going to do wondrous things for Your glory in response. We trust God with those things. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary from China Inland Mission, writing to his wife, and it was at a time when funds were very low in his ministry. He had, in the letter, he said he had there was 77 cents, I think, left. But he wasn't in despair. He knew to look to God as his resource, and he said in the letter, the balance yesterday was 77 cents. But the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And he said, and that's where our joy and our confidence are. It's not in the 77. It doesn't matter whether it's $770 or $770,000 or 77 cents. It makes no difference. We're part of His kingdom. He's on the throne. Every day we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Yours is the kingdom. It's a statement of faith and trust and rejoicing. It's a yay, God. How wonderful it is. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power, the glory forever. Later on, Hudson Taylor was writing to a friend that the balance in the account was actually lower than 77 cents. It was even less. But he wrote to his friend and he said, you know, this is what we have, but we have the promises of God. We're rich. We've got everything we need. We've got everything we need because of who our God is. What a privilege we have to pray to our awesome God. We should take everything to Him in prayer. We should be a people of prayer. Let's pray for that now, that God would help us in that. And then worship team, when you're ready, you can come up. Heavenly Father, how wondrous and challenging is this invitation to connect with you in prayer. Lord, first and foremost, we want to acknowledge words seem inadequate, Lord. You are so awesome and wondrous. And the fact that such a remarkable Almighty God who is holy could love us so much is overwhelming. Heavenly Father, we know that you are good and that you are perfect and that all your ways are perfect. And that one of the ways that you command your people to connect with you is through prayer. And you do it for our benefit and for your glory. You invite us to pray and command us to pray so that we can know you more. You invite us to pray to strengthen our trust in you. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to repent of the times that we have not been, and to joyfully turn to you and connect with you in prayer, Lord. Lord, thank you that as part of your kingdom, Lord, as people who are part of your kingdom, that we have this wonderful privilege to come to your throne of grace, to come to our Father who is King, and to hear from you and speak with you and to have an intimate relationship with you. What a wonderful joy for your children, God. Lord, help us to take full advantage of that opportunity every day. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would again and again remind us of the deep joy waiting for us in those times of prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.